O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we begin in your name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We pray on this great day, fill our hearts with the joy and peace of knowing that your Son has come, and he has paid our sin debt in full. Amen. Please rise. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. On this great day, we lift our hearts and our voices in thanksgiving to our God. Yet, our joy on this occasion is also mixed with sobriety, for we recognize that it was our sin that brought Jesus to earth, where he paid the penalty that we deserved. It is fitting and right, therefore, that we humbly confess our sins to our God on this morning, when we celebrate the birth of the one who came to pay for those sins. Jesus himself has instructed what I am to say to you upon this your confession. I announce to you the forgiveness of your sins, for this Jesus that was born has paid the debt for all of them. You are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray. Grant, Almighty God, that the birth of your only begotten Son in human flesh may bring true joy to our hearts, we who through sin were held in the bondage of darkness and despair. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. Our scripture readings on this Christmas morning are found first in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 62nd chapter, beginning there with the first verse. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Here ends our first reading. Our second is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And we note here especially how this promise that we just heard, God fulfilled. And he fulfilled it at just the right time, the time that he knew was just right. And when it was just right, he sent his son Jesus. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when that time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise for our response. From our hearts we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent His Son to become my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth His praises, and will one day live and reign with Him eternally. This is most certainly true. Amen. Hear again the angels. Listen to their words as imagined by the hymn writer. This is angels speaking. From heaven above to earth I come to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring. whereof I now will say and sing. To you this night is born a child, of Mary, chosen, virgin, mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth. This is the Christ, our God Most High, who hears your sad and bitter cry. He will himself your Savior be, from all your sins to set you free. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, may the undeserved love of God, demonstrated no more beautifully than in that manger in Bethlehem, be forever grafted in your hearts and remain for you your singular joy on this day. Amen. Dear fellow servants of that baby king, we are closing in on the last days of 2025. Here in America, everyone knows it's 2025. Even Ivy League college students know it's 2025. Even in Norway, I think they know it's 2025. In fact, around the world, it's 2025. A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And that's the point, isn't it? Now, there are a few countries that try to object. The Jews, for example, went for 386 years with that date. And then they realized, apparently, wait, this refers to Christ and we don't believe in Christ. So they added 5,700 years and said, we're going to go back to the day of creation. So the Jews say it's 5,786. Some Muslim countries, well, they didn't want it to be about Christ either. So they decided to start their calendar with that journey of Muhammad, so it is supposed, from Mecca to Medina. And yet when they sign their documents, when they fill out anything official, yeah, it's 2025, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. How could that be? How could it be that even in the secular world, time is reckoned according to the birth of this baby in a manger in Bethlehem? How could one man have changed the course of human history as he has? How could one man leave such an indelible mark on all of history? How indeed? Unless he was more than the world reckons. How indeed, unless he was more than just a good example. How indeed, unless he really was who he said he was. It is this birth, this man, that we celebrate this morning. The text that will guide us in our feeble effort to commemorate this day is found in John's Gospel, those poetic words we heard last night as our scripture reading, his description of the birth of this Savior and the importance of that birth. Reading in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So far, the very words of our God. In this season where we celebrate by giving gifts, recognize this as the greatest gift ever given to mankind since the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Acknowledging that gift, giving thanks for it, we ask also our God to work in our hearts through it as we pray, "Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. I probably shared this with some of you before, but Christmas and Easter are the hardest services for which poor, dumb preachers prepare. It's intimidating. Because we approach it always with the thought, how can I ever put into words, how can I articulate something this grand, this sublime, this beyond our full comprehension? And so poor, dumb preachers struggle and fail every time. But then it gradually begins to dawn on poor, dumb preachers that this will always be so. This will always be the case because mortal man cannot, well, first of all, comprehend, let alone articulate what it is that our God has done, where he came from, what happened, and then what it means. So understanding that we will fail, what we do then is struggle as best we can to remind each other and ourselves what this day means, what it really is all about, to the best of our ability to commemorate what our God has done for us in sending his Son. It always, by the way, puts me in mind of what I imagine Abraham Lincoln must have been going through in 1863 as he bounced along in that coach on the way to the Gettysburg battlefield. He must have wondered, what can I possibly say? What can I say that will do justice to the 51,000 men who were wounded or died there? It's reflected in his words. Do you remember that speech? "We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and right that we do so. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. So it will be with us. The world will little remember what we say here, but struggle as it might, the world cannot forget what Jesus did here. So to struggle as we must, to try to at least begin to grasp, first thing I would ask you to do is to note how when the Holy Spirit visits, amazing things happen. Every time, as you go through God's Word, every time the Holy Spirit visits, something spectacular happens. So the Holy Spirit visited John the Baptist, and he dedicated his life to the singular pursuit of preparing the way for the Messiah. And then Jesus himself referred to him as the greatest man born to women. The Holy Spirit visited Mary, and the virgin conceived God. The Holy Spirit later rested on the shoulder of that same Jesus, and in his short 3-year ministry, he changed the course of human history. He paid the debt for the entire load of sin that man had created, had committed. You hear much this time of year about the different ideas of what Christmas is all about. It's about caring and sharing and family and food and feeding and loving and visiting. Man has all kinds of ideas, but you know what it is. You know it's about the entrance into our world of this unique God-man individual. And you know it's about that, but still when you start to think about it, the reality of that, it's sublime. So consider where it is that Jesus existed, his existence before he came. And we can't wrap our minds around what heaven is like. But think about Jesus as he existed from all eternity. And we read in our text, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God from eternity existed in heaven. And then what happened? Well, he wasn't just a spectator from eternity. He was an active participant, because again in our text we read, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this is Jesus, who existed as true God from eternity, and this is what he left to come here to be born in human form. He set aside that divine power that was his and made himself one of his own creation. Now, I get when you hear that God became human, it's going to be hard for you to grasp the magnitude of that demotion, because all that we know is being human. And it's hard then to think about how dramatic was that change from true God from eternity and only true God to God and man. What a sacrifice for Jesus simply to take into himself his divine nature, humanity, and to be born truly, fully human. Again, we don't know, because human is what we are. Human is what we always have been. So just to try, how would you feel about being demoted from human to a garden slug. I would guess we'd still find stuff to brag about, wouldn't we? With our fellow garden slugs, my slime is shinier than your slime. We're all vegans here, but I only eat monocots. We'd find something. But do you get a sense of the demotion from human to slug? That's nothing compared to Jesus leaving that perfection of heaven and becoming human, a human being. God from God, light from light, very God from very God. Begotten, not made, became a human being. Now you and I are fearfully, wonderfully made, but what a step down. We look at our human limitations and we're often frustrated. I know many of you are with, I can't sing better. I wish I could draw better. Confirmation students know the extent of my artistic ability is Stickmin, and I don't do well at that. But God from eternity, who made all things, who had this imagination beyond our comprehension, who didn't have to fumble with stuff, he just said, let there be, and it was, using no raw materials, using nothing before. I mean, we might be inspired to try to paint or sculpt or whatever, but God from eternity could say, let there be, and it was very good. There's more here. I mean, there's always going to be more, but so this God left the perfection of heaven to come here to earth, to place himself under the demands of the law. But have you ever thought about what it would be like to know the future? Now, I would guess that maybe our minds go to 20 years ago, I would have bought NVIDIA or Apple stock or Tesla, and now I'd be filthy rich. Well, all right. Maybe that would be okay, maybe not. But could you imagine knowing in advance when you were going to be hurt? When a loved one was going to be injured or killed? Could you imagine knowing in advance every bad thing that would happen and you still walk through life? Can you imagine how miserable you'd be because you'd be filled with apprehension every time something that you know is coming approaches? Jesus knew before he left heaven exactly what was going to happen. Even though he knew that everyone would abandon him, his own people would reject him, as John said in our text, his closest men would flee from him, Peter would deny that he even knows him, let alone believes in him, and he knew that one day he would be mocked, he would be whipped, the crown would be jammed down on his head, and he would be hung on a Roman cross until he died. Worse than all of that, he knew that he would have to be abandoned by his heavenly Father. You and I can't imagine that. We can sort of think that must have been bad, unimaginably bad, because remember where he came from and who he was from eternity, true God. That's why Luther always, that line, every Lent, I marvel again, God on the cross, abandoned by God. Who can understand such things? And yet the point is, Jesus knew in advance it was going to happen, and still he left heaven. And still he walked resolutely. Now we know that he knew in advance because he kept telling his disciples, the hour is almost here when the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He knew in the garden, and that's why that sweating blood was not just a figure of speech. When Jesus said, "My soul is in anguish," his soul was in anguish. And he prayed that this was so terrible, what was coming. "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, but if it's not, I'll drink it." That's the Jesus that left eternity for us. Recognize in all of this the marvel and the miracle of the birth we celebrate on this day. It's so much more than a cute baby in a manger. It's infinitely more than the world would have us celebrate on this day. It's this eternal God, true God from eternity, left heaven to come to save us. And it doesn't end here, because when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate not just the coming of Jesus into our world, but the fact that this was the beginning of that work that he completed. He did what he set out to do. It couldn't have happened without this day. He had to enter our world, but entering as he did keep that law perfectly. He lived every moment of every day sinlessly. And then he said to God the Father on Good Friday, "Kill me instead of them. Punish me instead of them." And that's what he did. And on that third day, his work completed, God the Father gave us irrefutable, permanent proof that this Jesus that we celebrate now in the manger paid our sin debt. And his message, you are forgiven. Your sins are covered. I remember them no more. You remember them, I don't. They're gone. I placed every single one of them on my son. This baby, this child, this man, this Savior God paid them all. Let this be the truth that fills your hearts this day and always. Amen. We continue with our next hymn. Please rise. To our God, on this great Christmas day, we pray. Precious Savior, we rejoice at the birth of you, our Savior, because we know that you came as the Lamb of God in humility to take away the sins of the world. And so we look beyond the manger to the cross, where your precious blood was shed to cover our sins from God's sight forever. Bless our faith this day as we stand in reverent awe before your manger bed, contemplating the mystery of your incarnation. And again, as we bow our heads in humble contrition, confessing our sins before your cross. Help us never to lose sight of the cross as the purpose for your coming. As we reach out our hearts to you in loving adoration and in repentance and trust, we are comforted in knowing that you have forgiven our sins. So enliven us with hope. Settle us with peace. Renew in us the joy of your salvation, our everlasting life. Dear Jesus, you are indeed the light of all the earth. All that is not of you is only darkness. The message of salvation in your name is meant to gladden every heart. And so we pray, send out your light, also through us, your truth to nations everywhere, that every knee may bow before you and every heart worship you as true God incarnate, the one who came to earth to save all from their sins. Encourage to this end and equip us as witnesses to tell others that simple gospel truth, to tell that you are the Savior. In the new year which lies just ahead, keep your light of love and truth shining brightly in our hearts by faith. Watch over us so that we are never led aside into paths of sin and unbelief, which we know can only lead to destruction. Increase in the year to come our understanding of your word. Give us wisdom to apply it daily to our own lives. And finally, dear Jesus, shower us with your many blessings in the coming year. Satisfy our needs as you are wont to do. As we watch for your glorious return, help us to do so with confidence, with joy, as people who have become true children of the Father through faith in you, Jesus. Hear our prayers, which we offer to our Heavenly Father in your name. Be ready always to intercede with him on our behalf. We adore you, dear Jesus. We worship and serve you, our Savior King. Hear us, finally, as we pray that prayer you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.